like, whoa, I'm there. We're in this small town called Tyatin, and we were doing a mission trip, and we were helping a church lead a VBS. And this VBS was something that their church runs every year. I've done it for like the past 18 years. And there's all these kids that come from the community. And there was, I think, like 175 kids that were there this year. And then we were working, most of our group, with a group of fifth and sixth graders of like 45 or so kids. And so it was a neat opportunity to be there. And I'm going to show you guys some pictures, but I don't know where the pictures are at. It did? Well, that's supposed to show on my screen, but Sean, do you have any help here? I don't even know where it's at.
Good job, Sean.
Oh. Oh, there we go. Okay. All right, we'll start right there. So that's our team. That's our team picture there. We were combined with another youth group. They were from Shelton, Washington, up near the Sound, probably around there. And so it was great working with that other team. And it was interesting because when they originally, I was interested in going up there with our high school group, they were asking if we could run this whole fifth and sixth grade program. And I was like, that's not something that I want to take on. And then I got a call later saying that she had said, yeah, we'll take it on. And she's like, she told me, she's like, I can do the teaching, but I'm not good with games. And I was like, oh, I can do games. We'll be good. We'll be all right. So we teamed up on it, and it worked out great. Here's the church that we are staying at. The kids had to sleep on the floor. I think there's this building and another building that we were staying in, but it wasn't nice, comfortable beds or anything like that. Here is the very first day at check-in. They got the kids right to work. They just started making them do stuff. So there's Janaea, Shelby, and Becca all checking in, registering all the kids on the first day. A lot of the time we spent doing the games, the fun stuff, was playing soccer. The kids up there, it's a very Hispanic community, and so they love playing soccer. And so this was a great way for the students just to connect with all these little kids. There's Anna playing soccer. One of the things we did here was, if you can see that, that's a giant slipping slide. And it's like 100 feet long, and it crosses right in the middle. And so we broke all the kids up into four groups and started them out on each a corner. And then we put stuff in the middle that they had to go slide into, grab, and pull it back to their side. And the kids loved it. It was awesome. The watermelons we had in the middle started breaking, so their watermelon chunks are flying. It was really fun. No one got hurt. No concussions that I know of, so it was good. Kind of an amazing thing about this was, and all the way through this week, it was amazing just to see God work. And because it was like planning day to day, because it was kind of last minute that I found out I was doing games. So it was like, okay, what are we going to do tomorrow? Then that day would work. And then the next day, it's like, okay, what games are we going to play the next day? And I had made plans that didn't end up working, but other things came into place. And so I was with Olivia and a couple other people who were helping set this thing up. And the wind out in this area is really rough. And we could not get these tarps to stay on the ground. And I'm like, what are we going to do? And so we ended up making a way. We could see like concrete blocks there on the corners that we found. But by the time the game started, the wind stopped. And it's like, I don't know if that's just coincidence or what, but this is not the only thing that happened that was like this. There's times where I needed supplies, and there's just this little convenience store that has a couple of things, and it just seemed to be the amount of things that I needed was in that store. It was like I had to buy everything on the shelf for that thing. And I was like, that's just coincidence or God? Yeah, I don't know. It was neat. The kids were broken off into four kind of tribes. And so I had each of the students from our group, they were actually leading their tribe group. And so it ended up being just for games. But then after the lesson time, we're like, let's break off into small groups. And so those kids were now leading small groups to these young kids, these fifth and sixth graders. They got to do a lot of games. This is Michael Spencer. A lot of these kids were good with cards and card tricks. So we made them do like a card show. so the kids could go around to different tables and watch the kids do card tricks. And here's Alex doing some. They put them to more work. There are a lot of tents in the town square that they were having to roll up and set up and things like that. There's Alex mopping the floor. And here's some of the kids leading small groups. And this was a neat thing to see, watch these kids do that, because that is not something that they were prepared for. That is not something we knew ahead of time that was going to happen. But these kids jumped right into it. There's Alex leading his. Here's a picture that I like. I just like the joy you kind of see through Janaea's hair there. The joy on this kid's face. That was towards the end of the week, and I'm not sure the connection between Janaea and that girl, but I'm guessing that girl loved you. And it was just neat that you got to spend that time with her. And this was at the end of the week. That's Anna, and all the girls were just wanting selfies and stuff with Anna and like all the other kids taking pictures together before they all leave. And this last picture here, I think, is probably one of my favorite times that we spent up there. And we got up to this hill, I think, several different times throughout the week, but we tried to get there in the morning times before the VBS would start. Because this hill, you kind of see it, but it looks over the whole community, Tyatin area. And we just sat up there and prayed before VBS. And as we started to get to know the students, we started praying for the students that were going to be there. And it was just a neat time, neat experience there. The week started off very much with prayer, doing this. We did this on the first night that we got there, just to get our mindset in the right place. And by the very end of the mission trip, while we were on our way back home, we stopped at a pizza place, and I told a little bit of this story last week. And it was at this pizza place, we spent another 15 minutes just in prayer over the whole week. And Pastor Phil, the pastor at the church here, he was with us, and by the end of it, he was just in tears because he just felt the impact that our students had made on these kids' lives, and he was just overwhelmed with thankfulness for our students being there for those kids. And he's like, you guys are praying these prayers that you don't even know their stories, but are lining up with their lives. Like, and it's just like, yeah, and so all the students ended up in tears after that. And it's just like, everyone has tears, so we hop in the vans and start heading back home. And on the drive home, we had our boy car and our girl car. And just the conversations that happened in those cars was just, it was amazing. And I think the part that I was surprised about was just the depth or the seriousness that these kids took it, because they thought of it as a big deal and they thought it was serious, that they're actually impacting kids' lives and they're having this opportunity to do that. And by the end of it, they have, like, they're just on fire. Like, if you guys have had any conversations with any of these kids about this trip, you can tell there's just a depth and kind of a fullness of, like, joy, I guess, when they're sharing about it. And it just seems like they're on fire right now for God. And coming up here, I'm leaving on Wednesday for another trip, and I'm taking Shane Warnke with me, and it's like we're doing this another mission trip to Puerto Rico, and it's just really neat because I'm seeing God work at this mission trip with the high school group, and now heading up to this another mission trip with my old church, and just seeing the ways that people are jumping on board, and it just seems like people are getting on fire for God, in a sense. There's someone who donated, or they contacted me this week, and were like, hey, we know you're fundraising for Puerto Rico. We know it's going to cost you money. We want to help you out. And so it turns out that me and Shane are fully funded now to go on this trip. And they're like, we just want to be a part of this. Yeah. And Amy got an email from the office lady at the other church who's working with the money, and she calls me because she's like, I got this email saying that Shane's fully funded. Is this a joke or is this for real? And I was like, it's for real. And so she's like, man, it's just, she just seems on fire now too. She's like, I want to go do something as well. And on the drive home from the mission trip, going back to the high school group, I remember talking to these kids, and it was kind of a weird thing that I feel like I brought up, but preparing them almost in a sense to have this awkwardness in sharing about this experience because the kids have been on this experience, but when they're sharing it to somebody else, I don't know if this is just what I've felt in the past, is where the response I get from other people, they say, oh, that's really neat, and then that's kind of the end of that. And it almost, to me, felt like it made my experience, like, it downed it a little bit. I don't know if that makes sense. And so I just didn't want the students to get the idea that, well, maybe this was, I was just in a weird emotional high for a week. But that, no, this is something that can be real life. And I've just been challenged with this, that it's like, it's easy to, I feel like, get on fire for serving these kids on a week, for a week, and an eagerness to do what you're told to do and just serve. But then when I come back home, it's like, do I have that same eagerness to serve the people that I'm standing next to? And it's like, I don't have it figured out yet, but it's like, why is it harder to love the people who are right next to you all of the time? And maybe it is just because it's harder and because they're around you all the time. Or maybe we assume that they already know I love them, so I don't really need to do things for them to show them that I love them. And I've even noticed myself when I'm going and visiting my family back at home, it's like I don't spend as much time with them as I do here. And it's like I've noticed that I've just been tired. And it's like I don't get to be tired when I'm with my family. It's like they have poured so much love into me. It's like I want to love them and show them that I love them. And it's so, yeah, that's just what I've been caught up in. And so I've just seen this fire for God, and I just don't want it to die down. And I feel like these kids that just want to do something now, it's like, I just want to have eyes to see what needs to be done and things that we can do. I'm supposed to be talking about humility or meek and humbleness. And what's interesting is, though, is because I feel like I've been talking about it the whole time. This is the verse, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. There's three words there that I put in, meek, humble, and gentle, because when you read in your Bibles, you're going to see, depending on what version you have, one of those three words. And I've had a really hard time figuring out, okay, which is the right word to use? Where do these words come from? What do these words even mean? I've called my old pastor, who's a very word guy. He likes the words and studying what they mean and stuff. And so I got some help from him. And I thought I had an understanding of what meek meant, and I was like, I feel like I got good definitions of it, and figuring out what it's not. But then I was just listening to a sermon last night, and my exact definition that I had, this guy says, this is not the definition of meekness, and he said my definition. I was like, oh, well, maybe I don't really know what it means. And I found out, well, I still have to preach on what it is, so we'll see how this actually goes. But how this connects with our mission trip is because these kids, they were not given very glorious jobs. It wasn't like when I prepared them for the trip, I told them in the very beginning, it's not about you. Like, this trip is not going to be like centered towards making sure you have a really great time, making sure you have a lot of fun. And I was like, we even fasted before we left because I wanted to inflict suffering on them to get them to introduce it into their lives, because it's like, this week, this is what it's going to be like. There's going to be times where it's hard, where you don't want to do this anymore, and you might think it's dumb or all these different things. But it's like, this is what's going to be like this week. And the kids took it seriously. And yet, when we're driving home, they're filled with this joy, and they're like, this was the best week ever. And it's not because it was centered around them, but it's because they went into it thinking, it's not about me, it's about someone who's bigger than I am. And it's like, blessed are the meek, humble, and gentle. Another word for blessed is happy. And so it's like, the people who are meek, humble, and gentle, who serve other people, it's like, they can be happy, for they shall inherit the earth. That means there's a reward for those kind of people. And inheriting the earth, I don't think any of these kids are like going out and buying property or just having property given to them right now. I don't think they're inheriting the earth, but I feel like what this verse is saying is that there's a reward. God's going to give you more than you can imagine for when you serve me, when you are this kind of person. And so if we turn now to the Bible and we look the first person I want to talk about is Jesus, because Jesus has been one who has demonstrated humility the best. Jesus told his disciples, the people he was with one time, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There's lots of places in the Bible where we're told to be like Jesus. And Jesus is telling us what he is like. And he's like, this is the kind of person I am. He's like, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And other versions use those same words for gentle, humble, or meek. They just mix them up in there. Philippians 5, or chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is Jesus living up in heaven with God in a really awesome place, and yet he's coming down to earth to take shape as a man so that he can die for us, so that we can be with him someday. And he's saying, be like me, serving other people. He's like, I actually deserve, guys, to be up in heaven next to God. It's like, I deserve, but I'm coming down to be next to you guys because I want to show you guys what kind of person I'm looking for and who's going to be a part of my kingdom up in heaven. He's like, I'm going to demonstrate that for you guys. A question I've been asking myself lately is, what am I seeking? And it's like, I've looked at my life, and the things that I seek are usually like positions or things, the kind of person I want to be, or like, I don't know, like a job or a career or in sports, like what kind of, like I want to be really good at sport. And thinking about this, have I ever asked myself, do I just strive to be a really humble person? Is that something I've really desired to be? And going back to when I was in high school, or even before I was in high school as a kid, when I had birthday parties, my birthday party was in October, which was the fall season, which was football season. And so all my friends would come gather around, and we would go to the high school Friday night football game, and we'd watch it. And to me, that was a blast. Like, that was the best thing. It was, like, the coolest way to spend my birthday was watching it. And I remember watching the quarterback down there, and it was like, I want to be like that guy. Because everyone follows the person who's holding the ball in football. And so it's like, I want to be the person that everybody watches. And so it's like, that was from when I was a kid. I was like, I'm going to do that. So my brother and I, we played lots of football. And I was like, all right, I'm going to do it. And it's like, maybe even someday I'll get to be in the NFL and play in Super Bowl 50. And I missed that opportunity. I didn't take that route. I decided to become a youth pastor. So, but I started working from then on. My mom said I couldn't play football until I was in seventh grade because I was so small. And so as soon as I hit seventh grade, I started playing football. And then I started playing quarterback. And I had it planned out. I was like, by my freshman year in high school, I was like, I'll play on the freshman team. My sophomore year in high school, I'll play on the JV team. But my junior and senior year, I want to start as the varsity quarterback. Like, that's who I want to be. And so my junior year came around. My plan was working great, by the way, all the way until my junior year. I was the backup quarterback, and I wasn't okay with that at the time. And so I just kept working at it. And finally, my senior year, it was my time to shine. It was my position to lose. I was the next person in line for it, and I was right there. It was my opportunity. And I made it through the preseason, and it was the first season of the first real season game that we played. I broke my shoulder. And out of all injuries, it was my right shoulder, which I need to throw the ball. And so it's like, quarterback, yeah, you kind of need your shoulder if you're going to throw the football to play the position. And so it was at that moment, I don't know, I was really taken back. I was like, this is so long, I've been looking forward to this, and yet all of it just crushed. And the hard part for me was that I was still a part of the team because I was also still the kicker. And the kicker doesn't need their shoulder, so I could still dress in my shoulder pads, I could still wear my number 7, but I was standing on the sideline, and then when all the stuff happened, I could go out there and kick the ball through the field goal. And it was like, that's not the position I wanted. I wanted to be the one out there doing all the stuff. But it's like, looking back now, it's like, I had my mind on something that I wanted, and God was like, no, I'm going to put you in a different position on this team. And I remember asking myself, it's like, do I really care about me, myself more, or do I care about the team? Do I really? Because we always talk about it, it's about the team. It's not about you. It's about the team. And it's like, but I really had to face that, and I was like, do I really care about the team? Because I could just quit right now because I'm not going to be in the position I wanted. And I decided not to quit, which I'm thankful for, because God used me in other ways. And it was cool because it's like I stepped into the position now where I was the kicker. I was the encourager of the backup quarterback. And it was like, coach told me, it's like, your position now is to make the other quarterback the best that he can be. Everything you know, everything like that, teach this other one so that he can be the star. And I was like, I don't want to teach the person to be the star. It's like, I wanted to be that person. And then it's like, I ended up being the prayer leader at the end of each game. Our football team would all gather around at the goalpost, and I'd lead the team in prayer. And it's like, all these things just started happening like this. And I don't know, just amazed at when God puts you in a place of humility, or when you're humbled, and yet he blesses you in it. And it's like, he shall inherit the earth. I didn't get the earth, but I got a lot more from that. So just asking myself, what is it that you seek? Is it humbleness? Because that's not a common thing that people are like, I want to be someone who's humble. I don't want to be somebody who's meek. One of the most humble people in the Bible is Moses. And now in Numbers 12:3, now Moses was a very humble man, more than anyone else on the face of the earth. If you guys are familiar with Moses' story, it starts off in Exodus. He's the one who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And he was the guy who was floated down the river on a basket as a baby. And he was picked up by this Egyptian woman and raised up with the Egyptians. And turns out when he came older, he was not an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew, and he was walking around and he saw one of his Hebrew fellowmen's who was enslaved, being hit by one of the Egyptians. And so he went and he killed this Egyptian because he was mad for the people hurting his own people. And so then after that, he got scared that people were going to find out and that he was going to be killed. And so he ended up running away out into the desert. He was out in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. He ended up finding a wife and family, and he was just a shepherd, kind of just leading sheep around out there. And it was 40 years after that that God decided to show himself to Moses through a burning bush. And God had a plan for Moses that Moses probably did not really want to do. Moses was probably very content with just staying where he was at. He's like, you know, I got a wife. He's like, I have kids. I have a good place here. It's like, I'm happy right here. But God comes to him and says, like, I'm gonna go use you because I want to do something huge. And Moses pushes back quite a bit. He's like, how are you going to know? Because God tells Moses, hey, you're going to go take all my people who are enslaved in Egypt out of Egypt. There's like 2 million people in there. You're going to be the one to lead all those people out of there. And Moses is like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm the one for it. And he's like, how will the people know that I'm real, like that you are God? And he's like, well, you see that staff in your hand? Why don't you throw that down? And so Moses does that. He throws it down, and it turns into a snake. And he's like, show people that, and then they'll know that I'm God. And he's like, if they don't believe that, here, I'll give you another sign. Stick your hand inside of your cloak. He's like, okay, now pull it back out. And he pulls it out, and it's leprous. And he's like, don't be scared. Put it back in, and it comes out clean. And he's like, show them that if they don't think you're God. And he's like, okay, but what if they still don't think that I'm God? And Moses is scared because he doesn't think that he's very good at speaking. He's like, how am I going to talk to these people? I'm slow in speech. And then God comes back with something that's very interesting. He says, who is it that made your mouth? He's like, who is it that made you able to speak at all? And he's like, I have, out of all the people I could have chosen to save Egypt, or to save Israel out of Egypt, it's like, I'm choosing you. And it's not because you can't speak very well. That's not going to get in the way of this all happening. And we look at this picture of Moses. He's like, I still don't think you're the one you should send. But God's like, no, I'm going to send you. And Moses was a very humble man. But yet, if you think of the most like recognized people in the Bible, it's like if you were just to ask anybody on the street, who's a character in the Bible? They would probably say Jesus, who was, like we just talked about, a very humble man. Okay, maybe another person, Moses, is probably very high up there on the list. And maybe also King David, who we'll be talking about next. So Moses was a very humble man, and yet God was going to do something spectacular with him. And what's interesting to me, and I don't know if it's coincidence or not, is the relationship that God has with the people in the Bible who display the character of being humble or meek. Moses' interaction that he had with God, the intimacy, was unlike any other human being on the earth, even to this day. In Exodus 33:7-11, I want to read it there. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses, not anybody else, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God and Moses would have conversations with each other. And it's just interesting to me that Moses was also the most humble person on the earth. And it's like, it's amazing that God is, that's the kind of person that he's looking for, and that's the kind of person that God wants to be intimate with. The next one, David. And this is what I was thinking of as meekness. David, to me, portrayed the characteristic of being meek. And by being meek, the lots of definitions that I've heard of it, some say it's actually a weakness or timidity or things like that, but it's not that. And the good way I thought of saying it is power under control. Being able to be in a position of power, but not using that for your own advantage, I guess. And so an example of that, David, I didn't put up the whole scripture there, but there's times where Saul was the anointed king, and he ended up becoming proud. And so God was like, I'm not going to let Saul be king anymore. I'm going to find this little shepherd boy named David, and I'm going to anoint him as king, and he's going to be the next one. And so David ends up, he's in the transition now of becoming king, and Saul doesn't really like it. So Saul is chasing around David, trying to kill him, because he's very jealous. People are saying, oh, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his tens of thousands as they're out conquering all their enemies. And so David is running around hiding in a cave when Saul is out with an army of men trying to go and kill David at this time. And so Saul walks into this cave to relieve himself, and David is actually hiding inside of this cave. And his buddies that are with David are like, this is your time, David. You should go. The Lord has delivered him to you. Go strike him down and kill him. And David's like, I'm not going to do that. And he sneaks up to him and cuts off a piece of his cloak. And later, after Saul leaves, he comes out of the cave and shows Saul from a distance, hey, this is your cloak. He's like, I could have took your life, but I didn't, because you're the Lord's anointed, and I don't think that's right. And he's like, just so you know, I had that ability to do that, but I didn't take it. And so David then runs away. And that happens a second time, very similar. David's being chased by Saul's armies, and Saul's and his army are sleeping down on the ground, and David sneaks in with some people and walks right next to Saul and takes his jug of water and takes his spear from him. And his David's buddies are like, go kill this guy. He's like, he's been chasing you, trying to kill you. He's been hurling spears at you. But David's like, I'm not going to do that. He's like, let's just take these things and go over there from a distance. And David goes from a distance again and shows Saul, hey, Saul, look, I got your spear. Look, I got your water jug. I could have killed you again. And Saul, his response here is very interesting to me, what he says to David. He says, then Saul came to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. That's 1 Samuel 26, verse 25. Even what David did didn't seem right in all of his buddies' eyes. David could have took that power. He could have stepped over Saul and now been the new king. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let God make me the one who is king. I'm not going to step into that. And so it's interesting what Saul says to here. You'll do many things and we'll succeed in them. And then they both walk their different ways. Something about humbleness that, or this meekness that I think we should get under, or just be aware of, is that being humble is not necessarily making yourself lower than other people. It's not having like self-pity or talking bad about yourself. It's like Moses when he's like, I'm not the one, I can't talk very well. God was not pleased with that. He was not happy. He's like, I made you. He's like, you're insulting me by saying that you're not good enough for this. He's like, because I'm the one who made you. It's like if Sean were to say to somebody, he's like, yeah, I'm not very good at teaching or speaking or preaching. It's like, no, that would be a lie. That's not being humble, because he's a good teacher and God's called him to be a teacher. And so that's what Sean's doing. And so being humble is not necessarily talking about yourself, making yourself less, but just talking about yourself less, talking about other people, not making it about you. But yet you don't have to be just a doormat. A common thought is when people take land, it is usually by force. There's lots of battles and wars that all seem to revolve around, okay, this is our land, this is our space, we're going to do what we want here, you don't get to be a part of that. And it's conquering people, and it's whoever's the bigger dog gets that land. But yet, Jesus is saying here, blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, not the ones who go and take it. And he says, for they shall not take the earth, but they will inherit the earth. He's like, you be like this kind of person, and I'm going to give this to you. This beatitude here, I feel like all the series here, they're not commands. Jesus is not saying, this is the way you have to live. But I think he's describing a person here who is fit for his kingdom, the kind of people that he's looking for, the characteristics. And he's assuring these people who are feeling very lowly, who in the world's eyes are not very great. He's like, no, you guys are valued. You guys are special. In our culture today, it seems like it can be very confusing to people who have never heard this kind of stuff, who aren't believers, because for them, for a person like me who didn't get that position as a starting quarterback could feel just worthless. Like, okay, I can't be the best person. What's the point? And our culture says that if we get the coolest cars, the best houses, all these other things, that it's like those kind of people are great. But yet Jesus is saying, no, he's like, those people can be great. Yeah, there's great things about all those things. But he's like, even the people who do not get those things, he's like, they are still great. And he's like, they will inherit the earth because I will do more for them than they can imagine. To kind of close it up here, I've asked the question, okay, how can we now be humble, or how can we be meek or gentle to other people? And it's interesting because it's, if you read in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And this meekness, this gentleness or humbleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it was really cool because just this week there's a cherry tree out there and I was picking cherries off of it. And it was interesting. It's like when all the right things come together, it produces a cherry. It's like there was sunlight, there was water, there's probably a lot of other stuff in science that I don't know about that happened to make that cherry. But in the fruit of the Spirit, this gentleness, this humbleness, this meekness, it comes out when all the right things come together. And I feel like one of those big things that needs to come together is just our relationship with God. It's like for any proud person, and I've known this in myself, the more that I try to look at who God is and want to know him more and see him more for who he really is the more little I feel. If you look in the story of Job where he's thinking, oh, I'm a good dude. And then the whole last four chapters of the book of Job is God saying, no, you're not as big as you think you are. He's like, this is how big I am. He doesn't tell Job, you're small. He just tells him how big he is. And it's just a very humbling moment for Job. And so when the right things come together and we seek God's face and want to know him more, humbleness, meekness, gentleness is an outpouring of that. And that's what's produced. That's the fruit of when we chase who God is and want to be in relationship with him. So the worship team can come back up here. And our hymn that we're going to sing for this week is Surrender All. And Surrender All is a sermon that was written by somebody who had just came to know Christ. And when someone comes to know Christ, I feel like it's at that point they're on fire. That fire I was just kind of talking about with this high school group, where they're just like, they are this new creation. They know, their eyes have seen now what God is doing for them, what Jesus has done, and so they're just on fire for it. And yet they're in this spot when they come to know Christ that I'm not as good as I thought I was. I cannot do it all on my own, and I need a Savior. And so there's this lowly position that they take because they're putting God up higher. And so just as we're seeking Surrender All, we can just think to ourselves that we need to be surrendering ourselves to God in all that we are and not making it about ourselves, but making it about God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Just thank you for all the things that you do for us. In the ways that we feel like we don't measure up or that we're not good. And yet, we can know that you have made us this way for a purpose. And that we can know that it's really not about us. And I just pray that that would be a comfort to us, knowing that we don't have to be the best. Because knowing that whatever happens, as long as you're glorified, then we're good. Because we think you're way more important than we are, God. So I just pray that this would just sink into us and that we would just get to see the fruit of being humble and meek and gentle by just seeking your face. I just pray that we could enter into relationship with you and just be filled with this fire just to spread your news to other people. And pray this in your name, Father. Amen.